Welcome to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm Taylor Berglund, Associate Editor of Charisma Magazine, and today we are kicking off a brand new podcast mini-series here on the Charisma News Podcast. It is also a slightly bittersweet series for me, as this will be my last podcast series on the Charisma News Podcast. It's been an honor to bring you guys news about what God is doing in the Spirit-filled church for the last 5 years. And for this final series, I wanted to expand the scope even broader. I wanted to show what God is doing not just within America, which we've covered extensively through our many series that you can find at cpnshows.com, but I wanted to go even bigger because God is not limited by national boundaries. And I wanted to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in the global church. And so that's what the series is called, The Global Church. Today, we're starting the series with an interview that really surprised me in the best possible way. I didn't know what to expect getting in. I don't think you'll know what to expect getting in either, but I was honestly really charmed by my interview with Helgi Gunnarsson. He is a pastor of the largest Pentecostal church in Iceland, which is called Philadelphia Church. And basically, what he was able to talk about was how the Holy Spirit is doing amazing things in his country, and also the unique background and baggage that comes from ministering in a different context than our own. It was really eye-opening, it's a fun conversation, and I'm looking forward to you guys getting to hear it. So I hope you guys will stay tuned. The next, I think we've got this episode and then 5 more episodes coming up in this series over the next couple weeks here on the podcast. I hope you guys listen and enjoy them, and it has been an honor bringing these to you. So, my conversation with Helgi will kick off after this message from our sponsor.
Did you know that you can explore Liberty University's 7,000-acre campus from home with a virtual 360-degree tour? Discover their world-class academic, athletic, and dining facilities from a distance and get all of your questions answered through a one-on-one video session with an admissions team member. Don't put your dreams on hold. Text CHARISMA to the number 49596. Again, text CHARISMA to the number 49596.
Welcome back to the Charisma News Podcast. Today, I am so excited to welcome over the phone lines today, Helgi Gunnarsson. Helgi, how are you doing today?
I am very fine, thank you.
Well, I'm really glad to have you here. This is part of our, as listeners know, this is part of our ongoing series where we're talking to leaders in the global church, trying to get a perspective outside of the United States. A lot of our listeners, and obviously Charisma itself, is based in the United States, but God doesn't necessarily the church doesn't operate differently based on nationality or country or that sort of thing, and it's important to be connected to our brothers and sisters overseas. So you're the pastor of Philadelphia Church, which is the largest Pentecostal church in Iceland, and it's located in the capital city of Reykjavik. So I guess you were telling me just before we got on today that you said it's not that hard to be the largest Pentecostal church in Iceland, right?
Yeah, it's unfortunately not very hard to be the largest Pentecostal church because there aren't that many of us. And evangelical Christianity, you could say, has never really been very big in Iceland.
That's interesting. So is it that there's not many Christians, or is it that it's more likely that you would have like Catholics or other denominations there?
Iceland became Christian by a decision in like parliament. And you're going to get like the whole humble brag, like we have the oldest functioning parliament in the world.
Ooh.
And so in the year 1000, we decided to become Christian. And that was, of course, the only church around was the Catholic Church. So we were Catholic until 1550, when at the beheading of the Catholic bishop, we became Protestant, who was beheaded along with his sons, which is very Catholic for a bishop to have sons. But the celibacy rule never applied in Iceland to Catholic priests. But that's another story. So we've been Protestant ever since. And we had a state church. So Christianity was still in the Constitution. The Evangelical Lutheran Church is the national church, and the state of Iceland should protect and uphold it. So that's still in our Constitution. And So we've had a state church, and it's an interesting story. But until last century, we didn't really have religious freedom. Like you weren't like imprisoned or anything, but you couldn't register a church that wasn't, or any religious organization other than the Lutheran church. So when the Pentecostal movement started, like we actually couldn't be a church. And until I think it was the 50s, if a pastor in the Pentecostal church wanted to do, lead a wedding or anything like that, something which, because here the church ceremony is the legal ceremony, he would need to go each time to like a government office and get the permission for each occasion. Whereas a Lutheran pastor just has it as long as he's a pastor. So I wouldn't say that it was oppressive. It's just like everyone was Lutheran and that was the only thing that was here. And one historical reason they give us, and it's not a very spiritual one, but there might be something to it, is that around the same time that we had religious revivals in Europe, in like the late 1800s, we were undergoing a nationalist revival. We were fighting for independence. We were under Denmark. And there was, instead of people turning to God and people turning to God's ways, people were turning back to ancient ways of doing poetry, and they were rediscovering their national identity. So it's actually interesting that when there was religious revival in Europe, we were having a nationalist revival, so to speak.
That is really interesting. So then I wonder then, because that's such a like obviously different sort of where Iceland and the United States would both have like long histories of Christianity, but that obviously manifests in very different ways. And the history looks very different of how that happened. So I'm curious then, what is it like today to be a Christian in Iceland? Like, are most people still Christian there, or how does that work exactly?
Well, I would say that in a way, what we're seeing like in Europe and everywhere else is that nominal Christianity is dying, and we can be very grateful for that. The nominal Christianity is dying; it may never rise again. So, I would say that one thing that's almost refreshing is that when I was growing up, everyone considered themselves to be Christian because they were baptized, they were confirmed, and that's like a social thing, and you do it for the gift. And they would actually say that to them, confirmation was like graduation ceremony. And we would joke about, we had like a four-wheel Christianity in Iceland. You go to church when you're baptized, you go to church when you're confirmed, when you get married, and then when they're buried. That's like the four pillars of Christianity. But when you talked about faith, they considered themselves Christian. But then when you talk to them about prayer, or when you talk to them about the Bible, most people just saw those things as irrelevant. Like, I'm a Christian, like I'm Icelandic. I'm a Christian, like I'm alive, you know, just like, you don't have to think about it. But today, and I would say refreshingly so, people that aren't Christian no longer claim to be, or at least do so a lot less. And that is actually a better position for the church, because then you have a clearer witness. Those who claim to be Christians usually are, or at least attempting to be. And so there's actually a more of a clearer lines as to what does it look like to be a Christian. And of course, it's a mixed bag. I mean, in the Western world, there's a lot of arrogance towards faith that's actually become sort of mainstream. So people tolerate faith, but it's almost inappropriate if people of faith expect to be treated as equals. Or that their view of things are to be treated as equally valid as another viewpoint. So it's almost like, well, you know, we tolerate your eccentricity, or just don't try to put it on us, or, you know, don't expect us to act as if it's normal. So I'd say we do struggle with that a little bit, that people kind of tolerate it, but they it's not respected, and there is prejudice in spite of tolerance.
I think that makes sense. And that resonates with things that I've heard from other
leaders in other parts of Europe as well. Similar types of stories of that nominal Christianity is dying out, but those who are sticking around in the church seem to have their faith growing and becoming much more genuine and real in that sense. And there's a desire for more of the Spirit. I'm curious then, can you, obviously you are the pastor of a Pentecostal church. So your journey looked a little bit different than maybe the average person in Iceland. So can you share your own testimony and kind of how you got to where you are today?
Yeah, I'm born and raised in a Pentecostal church. And I'm actually, I was trying to, before we started this conversation, to actually go through my family tree. I think I'm fifth generation, but it's actually because someone from the fourth got saved and then their parent. So it's like it wasn't passed down five generations.
Mm-hmm.
But it's strong in my father's side of the family. And I came to faith. I mean, I grew up with Christianity being normal. We prayed, before every meal. We prayed at night. We prayed whenever we got in the car. We prayed whenever there was a need in the family. And then we shared in answers to prayer. I pray with my kids because I remember it really shaped my faith when we prayed for something and then God heard. And then when I'm around, I think I'm 12 rather than 13, but that, that age more or less, I'm at a youth conference. And there's someone speaking. I can't remember what he's speaking about, but there was just this spontaneous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit at that conference. And it was like, it was a super charismatic event. It was not, definitely not the whole Nordic, I'm smiling, you just can't see it type of thing. It was a good thing there wasn't social media, I don't want people to think it wasn't that crazy, but it was like, it was a very real experience and it was very powerful and a lot of crying and, just something that shaped my life, something that I really recall strongly. And I would say that was a total turning point for me. It changed the way I prayed. It changed the way I read the Bible. And it wasn't just like a one-off event. It was like, it was the beginning of something. It changed my relationship to God. And I became more attentive to his voice and more attentive to his Spirit. And not long after that, or around that time, I'm really bad with timelines of my own life. I'll teach you the Bible, Bible's timeline, but my own life, I'm terrible. I had a very strong sense of calling. I thought I was going to be like a missionary in Sudan or somewhere very difficult. Maybe Iceland is very difficult as well, but I just felt a very strong sense of calling. And I guess that since that age, more or less, I've always, in my mind, seen myself as serving God with my life, whatever that would look like. So growing up, I'm active in youth ministry. I played bass in the worship band. I occasionally preached or gave testimonies. And when I'm around 18, I think it is, I have like one of those, and it was actually like really a surprise and unexpected that I had like a slip up and I kind of got into some drinking and some other things. And actually the shame of it, the failure I felt, kept me from coming to God because I didn't want to, I was so proud because I was going to be more spiritual than everyone else that I found it very hard to acknowledge to people that I had failed, maybe because I had judged others so harshly before that. So that was like a 2 years process of finally admitting to people what it turned out they all knew in the end. And just coming clean and getting things out there was the key for me coming back to God. And not long after that, maybe a year or two, I go to Belgium where I go to study the Bible in a kind of Pentecostal charismatic seminary. It was affiliated with the Assemblies of God, but they're kind of moving it more towards the European churches, and they're not, I mean, they're just different denominations, but still, it still has that kind of affiliation. Then I came back, and that was in 2007, bought an apartment right before the economic meltdown, which was great, because our loans grow with inflation, by the grace of God, we were able to keep our apartment and everything. But 2008, my wife and I were asked to step in and lead our English-speaking congregation. That kind of started my direct involvement with the church here. And then not long after that, I became an elder. And then, what year is it now? Maybe 7 years ago, I started working as an associate pastor here. And now this is the fifth year that myself and so it's a weird, I don't even know what to call it. Like, the lead pastor role is shared by myself and another pastor called Aaron. So we are the lead pastors. We share that together. We've been doing that now 5 years. And here I am.
Nice. That's great. I love being able to just hear people's stories. Because everyone's is different in some ways, but there's also a lot of shared overlap that you can relate to. Like, I can relate to just like growing up in the church, particularly in a Pentecostal church myself, although I joke that I'm a bit of a denominational mutt. I grew up in like every denomination growing up because my family sort of hopped churches and had different experiences. So, one thing that I'm particularly curious about, that I think our listeners will really want to know is what are the biggest like needs and problems facing Christians in Iceland today? Like what can our American listeners be praying for you guys about?
Well, how long do we have? I would say that as a pastor, one of the most difficult things that we deal with is, and this is actually interesting when it comes to like nations and the history of nations, and looking back at where you come from. Like, even if you're not aware of where you come from shapes you. So the settlement of Iceland, actually, side note, before the Nordic people came here, there were Celtic Christians in Iceland who came here to pray. So they came from Ireland, and they had families, so they were like Catholic monks, but they had families. They came here to pray, and this is the first or the only country in the history of the world that the first settlers were Christians. Then the Norsemen came with swords, and we don't really know what happened to those Celts. But we're very Celtic by blood, but there may be other explanations for that. But the Nordic people that came here, they left Norway around the time that Norway was being unified under one king. And actually, the Nordic Isles, more or less, are populated by people who left Norway because they didn't want centralized authority. They didn't want some guy in a city far off to dictate things. They wanted to rule over themselves. So they leave Norway. They come to Iceland. And not long after, 100 years after, but you know, the grand scheme of things, they set up the parliament because they said, we shall have no king. But we shall write laws, and the laws will be king, and everyone shall be equal before the law, except for their slaves, of course. Funny how people always leave that out.
Yeah.
Everyone, all of us, shall be equal. But that is still very strong. Like, if you really want to lose an Icelandic audience, you tell them what to do, or you tell them what to think, because it's just like, it's so strong. Like, who are you to tell me what to do? And that's why in Iceland, it's actually kind of, it's sad in the same way that at the same time that it's hilarious that I did a course about Pentecostal history, and we went through more or less all the charismatic movements in the last century, and I thought it was so amazing that in Iceland, where we have tiny churches and the movement, the charismatic movement is quite small, every single color of the rainbow, like every movement we talked about, I could point to a congregation that had existed at some point that was that movement. We have from King James only believers in Iceland to like, you know, inner healing focused charismatics to like kind of word of faith. I mean, just like all of it. We've had all of it here. And I think that's a big challenge, like the individualism. And it's very hard to build a church when people lack that, I guess it's like an ideal of building a community, of maybe, you know, suffering some inconvenience for the sake of maintaining unity or for the strength of the body. And also, one thing that I always find so striking, and maybe I might be wrong, I'm quite certain that I'm not, is that among the Icelandic churches, even the charismatic ones, there's a rather lax morality, we could say. Like in our church, we have like ethical guidelines that we ask people to read over and underwrite, just because in the past, like, we've had someone, you know, they're serving, and then on Facebook, you know, they say, oh, by the way, if you want to speak to a dead relative, come to my house, there will be a medium, you know. That's not really, that doesn't really go together. And so what we do is we have them read this over so that a misunderstanding doesn't happen, or that 3 years down the line, they don't learn that we believe something that is contrary to what they're doing. It's to open the door for the conversation. But in our church, like we, and it's not strict requirements, but we say, like, if you're living with someone out of wedlock, you cannot like lead a ministry, and you cannot serve like on the platform. Like there's a lot of things you can't do. And if you are engaged in other religions or other spiritual activity, like you cannot be serving. And just a few things like that. And what we find is that we are the only church that actually does that. That people that cannot serve here because of the way they choose to live their lives, they easily just walk down the street or, well, go somewhere else, and next week they will be serving in another church. And I'm just so convinced that if the church does not get serious about sin, and if we don't believe that God can, like, if God only forgives sin but doesn't set us free from it, where's the power of the gospel? If Jesus was able to conquer the grave, but he can't help me live a holy life, you know, like, what Jesus am I serving? That grieves me, and it kind of drains, you know, the hope for the future. That if the church tolerates sin and won't confront it, it's like it's shooting itself in the foot, and we are also dimming the witness of Christ among us. So that's definitely something that needs to be prayed about. And another thing that we all struggle with is, I don't know if it's a spiritual thing, like, you know, an attitude thing with people, or if it's, you know, the legal environment or whatever, but it's Iceland, the Icelandic church has always struggled financially. And I know that that's like a ministry thing in general, but it is just so hard to teach Icelanders to become faithful givers. And it's understandable with new believers. It's understandable with people that have never heard this. And in the movies, what are pastors doing? They're sleeping around and stealing people's money. It's like, that's the, when people come to church, like, that's the prejudice they have. Like, you know, you're after my money, and you're probably morally corrupt. But even once they become believers, it's so hard to somehow just get people to let God into that area of their lives. And many churches are suffering because of it, because almost in our church, myself and the other pastor were full-time employed. I believe that among the charismatic churches, we are the only ones. I'm thinking in my, like, there might be one or two evangelical churches where the pastor is full-time, but otherwise they're all bivocational. And that can be just very challenging. So the churches struggle because of lack of finances, amongst other things.
Absolutely. And I have to imagine that with just what you're pointing out, the strong individuality there, the individualism there, that I have to imagine that that creates real difficulties as a pastor for finding ways to shepherd the congregation and to help them walk the way of Jesus without feeling like you are, like, I don't know, like, without them feeling like you are steering them to do that, because then they'll get resistant.
Yeah, I mean, I think that it's actually funny. I'm doing a study of First Corinthians right now, like individualism was definitely a major thing there. But I think actually, in a way, it the only thing you can do, and I think actually that maybe we should just all be doing that. Like, you just have to come in humility, and you have to present the why, and not just hammer the what. You know, you have to come in humility and present people with, okay, these are the facts. Can we agree that this is what we should be doing? And I think that's, you get people to, you invite them along, basically. And I find, and the thing is, I mean, the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God has touched a heart, you know, the culture is not as strong. Culture will still be there. Like, your personality will still be there. But when you're talking about people that are touched by God's Spirit and want to be humble, I mean, humility is one of those things you strive for, but you seldom congratulate yourself on. Or if you do, you're in trouble. But when you have someone that's seeking to be humble and seeking to be teachable and to learn, you can work with people. But I think the only thing you can do is you have to be humble and present it in a humble way.
I think that's a great word. And we've been talking about some of the needs or the challenges there, but I'm also curious on your perspective. What is one of the most encouraging things right now that you're seeing the Holy Spirit doing in your church, in your country?
There's a few things. One thing that's been extremely encouraging is that in our church I mentioned the international congregation earlier, the English speaking mm-hmm. service. We've seen that grow, like it almost, I mean, it's not in the thousands, but I mean, it grew, like it doubled in the last year. It kind of just, in a few months, it just doubled in attendance. And we're seeing really, we're reaching a lot of people there. We started up a Spanish speaking congregation, I think 7 years ago. And in the last year, it like grew. I don't know, like five. I mean, it was very small. So to grow like five times, it didn't have to grow that much, but it still grew many times over. And also, when it comes to younger people, the things that I mentioned, the problems I mentioned, actually, young people in the church, and I think it's because the days we live in now is that if you're going to be a Christian, you just have to draw a line and decide, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm not going to be like the world. They are much more committed when it comes to those moral things. They are much more committed when it comes to prayer, when it comes to growing as a disciple of Jesus. And they're just, I mean, and I think also with just the, you know, the advent of you know, podcasts, and there's so much material out there that if you're hungry, like, you can be fed. And we are like very willing to share with them what we're listening to. So we can point them in good directions. So they're receiving like solid teaching and solid biblical theology. And when it comes to I mentioned like the moral matters, actually they are like just, they have quite clear lines when it comes to that. Another thing that's maybe like almost peripheral, but still like something that is close to my heart, is that we've struggled to raise up female leaders in the past. And I just have to accept it, even though I do find it's painful, but it's probably true that in the past, the attitude of the church must have been that leadership was male. That's not what I grew up with, but I just have to face it. I guess that's where I come from. But when we look at the younger leaders coming up, we almost have to intentionally start looking for some young men so that it won't just be women. So that's really, I mean, for me, that's so encouraging. We have like these, you know, strong, principled, talented, and spiritual young women coming up as leaders. The younger people are, you know, they're seeking God, and they're pushing for things that, you know, that they want to do that are godly and that are good. And also one thing that, you know, just sometimes when God moves, he does things that you could never imagine. And something that I've been praying for, you know, at least sporadically, but still I've been praying for several years. It's the university. We've never had any type of outreach at the university. And I think it's because we were just intimidated by their brains or something. but that's like where almost everybody goes these days. Like, if you want to reach the future of the country, like, that's where everyone's at. And then, like, from zero, like, from, I mean, there's always been, the Lutheran Church always had something going on. And they had been struggling, and they had very little going on. And then we kind of partnered with them. We sponsored them to do some things, also just to show that, you know, we just want a Christian presence. We don't care what name it has. So we would fund something, and they just did it in their name. And then just in a year, all of a sudden, there were like four Christian ministries on campus. And that's like just mind-blowing. We went from one that was kind of struggling to like four. And they have regular prayer meetings in the university, and they have, you know, outreach going on. And it's just, it's so encouraging because, you know, I would look at that and think, well, it needs to be done, but I can't do it. And then God just shows up and he has the people to do it. He will do it. And there's not, you know, there's not revival going on, but it went from we're struggling to see a witness there to we have several groups and they are all active.
Really encouraging.
Yeah, very encouraging.
All right. Well, I think that that's pretty much all the questions I've got for you here. Is there anything else that you think that our listeners should know about you, about Philadelphia Church, about the church in Iceland? Anything else?
Nothing that I can like think of directly, but just in general, like what we see is, you know, God is faithful and he rewards faithfulness. And I think that one thing that we do struggle with, and I can see this in terms of the generations, that the people that are older than I am, they find this new environment a lot more intimidating than I do. They grew up with, you know, a lot of the people in parliament were Lutheran pastors. A bridge would not be opened up unless a pastor came and blessed it and cut the ribbon. There would be like prayer in the morning and in the evening on the government radio, and like you would see priests everywhere, and the church was respected. Now all of that is being taken away, all of that is being pushed aside, and they feel as if somehow faith is under fire. But I actually, as a younger person, you know, who cares if you have morning prayer on the radio if no one's listening? Who cares if you have a priest to come and bless the bridge and cut the ribbon, and then everybody gets drunk afterwards and cheats on their spouse? You know, like, who, you know, it had come to the point where it was superficial, and it looked nice, but it wasn't genuine. It didn't go to the heart. And actually what's happening is that like this veneer of Christianity is disappearing. And it's so much more refreshing that people that claim to be Christian actually are. So there's challenges that come with it, and there's uphill battles. But the early church was persecuted. It was illegal. They didn't own buildings for the first 300 years. They had no money. Everybody was bivocational. a lot of them were slaves. You know, it's like they had an uphill battle, but the church has never grown as much as it did in those first centuries. And it doesn't matter, like, I don't care. Like, if you look at the world and you look at morals going down, you look at, like, we're still not there. It's still, like, no one that I in our church has ever been fired because he refused to go sleep with temple prostitutes. Like, that has never happened. You know, we're not there yet. Like, it was worse, but the church thrived and the church grew. So actually, if you look at history, we have never seen revival happening top down. We've never seen revival come because there was such a well-funded state-run church that, you know, led processions in the beginning of parliament or whatever. We've never seen that. Revival usually comes from a church that is pure, but on the margins, pure, but on the wrong side of the tracks, like on Azusa Street or in some, you know, barn praying in Wales, or, you know, it's like, if you look at revival and look at the moves of God, God does not use the strong. God does not use the powerful. God does not use that which the world thinks is respectful. And you can hear Corinthians is on my mind. You know, God uses what the world thinks is weak. God uses what the world thinks is stupid. God uses what the world thinks is shameful. And maybe we're coming to the place where we are that. So maybe finally God can use us. So take heart. That would be my message.
Fantastic. Well, I received that, Pastor. And thank you so much for coming on, for talking to us today, for telling us about what is going on in Iceland right now. I know it's been very eye-opening for me. I've appreciated hearing from you, and I have to imagine many of our listeners feel the same way. So we're very thankful.
Thank you. It's an honor to be on the podcast.
Absolutely. It's an honor to have you. Would you mind closing us out with a prayer?
Absolutely. Father, I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I thank you that in you that there is no slave nor free, there is no Jew or Greek, nationality, gender, status does not matter, that there is only one body of Christ on the earth. And Lord, we pray as your church, Lord, we pray for your church in these times. Father, help us to be a faithful witness. Help us to be a church that reflects who you are. Father, help us to be a church that is full of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray that in these times of lockdowns and coronavirus and fear, help the church to be a light that shines, to be a voice of hope, to be a voice of care. And thank you, Father, for the dramatically increased online presence of your church as we're reaching maybe more people than we even did before. And Lord, we pray especially for those brothers and sisters of ours that are persecuted for the faith. Lord, we pray for your protection over them. We pray that you strengthen them. And Father, we pray that authorities and rulers that set themselves against you, Father, that their time will come to pass and that justice will come, peace will come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You've been listening to Pastor Helgi on the Charisma News Podcast here on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Taylor Berglund, and thanks for joining us.